Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It's April the 28th, and we are in Yechezkel. We are up to Perek Mem Hei, which is chapter 45. We just finished talking about the Kohanim, which was a follow-up to the construction of the Third Beis HaMikdash, so the discussion about the Kohanim, and now we move into Eretz Yisrael itself. In what part of Eretz Yisrael will the Beis HaMikdash be built? Where is it going to be located? So we know, of course, where it's located. We know it's on the Har HaBayis. On well, no, not that issue, but how will it look? We know it's going to be a lot bigger than the second Beis HaMikdash or the first Beis HaMikdash. We've already learned that it's going to be 500 by 500 kunim rods, and a rod is 6 amos. So we already learned that it's going to be 3,000 by 3,000 amos, meaning that area that we saw in the diagram that we had, it's going to be that large. But that's not the whole thing. You have a lot of space beyond that, which is also part of the complex, part of the Beis HaMikdash area, and Yerushalayim. And so,
I'm sorry to interrupt, but I think somebody has a vehicle here that might still be on a Nissan Altima.
Oh.
If you give me your keys, crazy. I'll take care of you.
No, you don't need to do that.
I don't need to do a lot of things, but I'll be happy.
Jonathan, you're a tzaddik.
I don't know about that. There's a fee attached.
This car. Oh, I'm sorry.
Okay.
You gave him a chance to do this?
That's why they had the meeting in here tonight.
See that?
Yeah.
We're going to see how the land is going to be divided up. Now, it's the dimensions we're going to be mentioning here are pretty large. Bear in mind a few things. Bear in mind, first of all, that the state of Israel today, as we've mentioned several times, does not in any way resemble the ultimate, even not just the ultimate area of what is truly Eretz Yisrael, but even what was once the country of Eretz Yisrael under David HaMelech and Shlomo HaMelech. The area was much larger then. It included, in addition to current Eretz Yisrael, it included what is today Jordan, what is today Lebanon, much of what is today Syria. All of that is really part of Eretz Yisrael. Ironically, it did not include a lot of what is today the Negev. A lot of the southern part of Eretz Yisrael was not included in biblical Eretz Yisrael. In the future, whatever biblically was considered Eretz Yisrael will be expanded, and it'll be even larger than it was in the past. So we're dealing with more area.
And it's fast, too.
You're going to deal with more area than we were then. Another point to bear in mind is, as I've mentioned to you before, there are going to be some geological changes in the area, especially in and around Yerushalayim. And we're not 100% sure what it's going to look like. We do know there are going to be some major changes that are based on the Psukim in Zechariah, and having to do with the war of Gog Magog and how Hashem is going to intervene. So we can't really compare the current state of Israel nor the current topography with what is going to be then. So what we're going to learn now may not line up perfectly with what our vision is of the current structure of Eretz Yisrael, but we'll have to take the Navi's word for it. So the Navi says, Yechezkel says, in the beginning of Mem Hei, Uvapilchem es ha'aretz b'nachala, and when you divide up the land into portions, Tarimu Sruma la Hashem Kodesh min ha'aretz. You're going to take a truma, you're going to take a portion of the land that will be sanctified to Hashem. And just as we take truma from grain, from wheat or barley, whatever it is, we're going to take a portion of the land, and that's going to be a truma for Hashem. what is the size of this? Orech chamisha ve'esrim elef orech. It's going to be 25,000 long. Ferochav asara elef. And wide 10,000. Kodesh hu. It is sanctified. B'chol gvula saviv. And all of its boundaries around. So 25,000 by 10,000. Which is a total area of 250,000 square. But you notice that the unit of measurement is missing. 25,000 what? 10,000 what? 250,000 square what? Not 250,000, excuse me. 25,000 times 10,000 is what is 250 million. Right. What's that? Yeah, 6 years. 250 million square what? So it's not clear. So let's read on. Yeh mizeh el ha-kodesh. This will be for the kodesh. How much of this 25,000 by 10,000 will be for the Beis HaMikdash complex itself? Chamesh meos by chamesh meos. 500 by 500 miruba square. Saviv around. So there's going to be 500 by 500 of that 25,000 by 10,000 will be the Beis HaMikdash itself. And that's our diagram that we had up on the board, which we'll have probably in the future. But right now, that area with the wall that we showed all around the outer courtyard, the inner courtyard, etc., that area is 500 by 500. That is inside of this 25,000 by 10,000. V'chamishim amah, and 50 amos, migrash lo saviv, will be as a migrash around it. So in addition to the 500 by 500, there's going to be a perimeter of 50 amos all around that 500 by 500, which will act as a migrash. What is a migrash? So a migrash means like a park area, an area that is left just to be nice around the walled in area. So the walled in area of the Beis HaMikdash will be 500 by 500, and then an additional 50 in all sides, which essentially comes out to 600 by 600. Because you're adding 50 on either side of north and south, east and west, so you end up with 600 by 600 square as a with the additional 50 on either side being a migrash, being a you don't build over there, you don't plant over there, it's just a nice area that is like a park, a green space around the Beis HaMikdash complex. All of that is within this 25,000 by 10,000. Now we already know that the 500 by 500 is in what unit? Rods, not cubits. Rods. Each rod is 6 amos. So the 500 by 500 is actually 3,000 by 3,000 amos. And when you add in the migrash, so you end up with 600 by 600 kunim, rods, which comes out to, therefore, comes out to 3,600 by 3,600 amos. Now, an amma, as we've mentioned, let's take 500, it's just simpler that way. Let's use the Beis HaMikdash itself, 500 by 500, which comes out to 3,000 by 3,000 amos. An amma is between a foot and a half and 2 feet. So let's take the smaller size, a foot and a half. So that comes out to 4,500 amos by 4,500. Excuse me, 4,500 feet by 4,500 feet. So that's roughly a kilometer by a kilometer, give or take. Actually, it's a little more than that, but it's roughly what we're talking about. Approximately a kilometer square. If we'll take the larger size amma of 2 feet. You know, we don't know whether an amma is a foot and a half or 2 feet or what. If we're going to assume 2 feet per amma, then we're talking 6,000 by 6,000 feet. So we're talking more than a mile by a mile. A mile is 5,280 feet. So we're talking...
That's for the whole Beis HaMikdash, including the Migrash?
No, not including the Migrash. Just our diagram with the wall all around. Yeah. So according to this measurement, we're talking about between a kilometer and maybe a little more than a mile by that same amount, square.
Wow.
That's the Beis HaMikdash complex. But that's small compared to the entire area of 25,000 by 10,000, which we're about to see is also 25,000 rods by 10,000 rods. Kanim. So let's read further. Umin amida hazos, and from this measurement, tamud orech chamishav eshim elef, verochav aseres alafim, from this same measurement, which means from the same measurement that you measured the Beis HaMikdash, which is kanim, that's the same measurement you're going to use for the 25,000 by 10,000. Uvo yeh HaMikdash kodesh kadashim, and within that will be the Beis HaMikdash, the Holy of Holies. So you've got 25,000 by 10,000 kanim. You have to multiply that times 6 for how many amos you have. So you have 150,000 amos by 60,000 amos. That's the area that is set aside kodesh. That's set aside for the larger Beis HaMikdash area. The smaller Beis HaMikdash area is 500 by 500, which is 3,000 by 3,000 amos. But the larger area, which is going to be also holy, which means no one's going to live in this area. It's going to be a holy place. I shouldn't say no one's going to live there. We'll see in a minute that the Kohanim are going to live there. That's going to be 150,000 amos by 60,000 amos. So let's figure that out. 150,000 amos, let's multiply that times 1.5 to figure out how many feet. Okay. So we end up with 225,000 feet. Now, how many miles is 225,000 feet? So it's approximately... What's that?
Wouldn't it be about 4 miles?
40.
Yeah,
it'll be actually, I did on a calculator, it comes out to about 42.6. So we're talking about an area which is about 40, let's say 42 miles. Now this is with the smallest measurement of an amo. It's about 42 miles long, and then it'll be two-fifths of that, 40% of that, because 10,000 is 40% of 25,000. So 40% of about 42 feet. Let's figure it out. We're talking about 17 or 18 miles wide.
So, you're coming down to 42 miles?
It's about 42 and a half miles long and about, I guess, about 18 miles wide.
That's huge.
Yeah, it's gigantic.
Could you imagine walking that with your map of Jerusalem today?
No.
Where would that extend to?
As I said before you came in, it's hard to compare it to today because we know there's going to be changes in the geography because of all the upheaval that's going to happen.
I know, but just to give us bearings, like, what's the circumference of the city of
Jerusalem? I don't know.
Amen.
But is this the land that we're talking about?
Yeah.
This is not the building.
The building we already said is in a complex which is 500 by 500.
Almost.
No. Kanim, 3,000 by 3,000 amos, around a mile square. Around a mile in each direction, maybe a little less, maybe a little more in each direction, depending on how you measure an amma.
Now, does this all have to be flat? Because the Beis HaMikdash for the first and second was flat at the top.
Right. So I don't know. No, it wasn't flat at the top. It moved up in gradations. That's why there are a lot of steps.
Yeah, but it wasn't like a mountain.
No, it was a mountain.
It wasn't
steep like this, but you had like you had plateaus. You kept moving up.
Okay.
Up. Yeah, they probably flattened it. You know, they made a grade level when they were building. At any rate, so far that's what we have. But we'll have more to talk about over here in figuring this out. We need to read a little further before we are able to sum it all up. Dalet, kodesh min haaretz hu la kohanim, v'kodesh from the land. Which means everything except for this 550 by 550 that's right in the middle will be for the Kohanim. Mishar Se HaMikdash Yiyah, that they serve the Mikdash, that's what it'll be for. Ha Krevim Lashari Ses Hashem, that come close to serve Hashem. Vayalahem Makom Levatim, their area will be, it will be a place for their houses. Umikdash La Mikdash, and the holy place for the Beis HaMikdash. So, of this 25,000 by 10,000 area, the very middle, the 500 by 500, will be the Beis HaMikdash. Mm-hmm. And beyond that, in all directions, will be where the Kohanim will live. They're going to live in that area. Let's read further. Hey, V'chamisha v'esrim elef orech, and 25,000 long. So here we're now describing another area. There's going to be another area, which is also 25,000 long. V'aseres elefim rochav, and 10,000 wide. So the same size as we just talked about. 25,000 by 10,000. Yeah, the Levim. That will be for the Levim. Mishar seha bayis, those who serve the bayis. Lahem lachuza, that will be for them as an inheritance. So they will get an area equal to the size that the Kohanim have, but in the Levim's area, you don't cut any out for the Beis HaMikdash.
You don't do what?
Cut any of it out for the Beis HaMikdash. Oh. And within the 25,000 by 10,000 of the Kohanim, right in the middle, you have this 550 by 550 for the Beis HaMikdash and its green space around. I keep saying 550, 600 because it's 50 in each direction. 600 by 600 for the Kohanim in the middle. The Levium, it's the same size, 25,000 by 10,000, but you're not cutting any of it out. It's all for the Levium. And in addition, Esrim Leshachos, and 20 chambers. The way Rashi explains it is these 20 chambers will be constructed at the edge of the Levi's area, where it borders on the Kohen's area, so that they will have chambers where they'll be, apparently, they're preparing themselves to serve in the Beis HaMikdash, since they serve in shifts. Those Leshachos, those chambers, will either be to prepare to go serve, or that's where those who are serving will stay while they're serving. It's not clear to me exactly what they're used for. But 20 chambers on the border, which will be in the service of the Beis HaMikdash. And a little further, V'achuzas ha'ir, and the area of the city of Yerushalayim. Now this is going to be another area, in addition to the 10,000 by 25,000 and the 10,000 by 25,000, the two of them that we already mentioned, there'll be another area which will be called the city of Yerushalayim. Titnu chamesha salavim rochav v'orech chamisha v'esrim elef. It'll be 5,000 by 25,000. So the same length, but half the width of the other ones. Lumas chumas hakodesh, corresponding to the area that you separated for the Kodesh, and it's the same 25,000 long, just like you separated for the Kodesh. L'chol Beis Yisrael, yeah, that will be for all of the Beis Yisrael, people coming to be Ola Regel, people who want to live in Yerushalayim, it'll be 5,000 by 25,000. So,
how many miles is that?
Okay, so we've now described, if you add it all up, it turns out to be 25,000 by 25,000. Because it's 25,000 by 10,000, 25,000 by 10,000, 25,000 by 5,000, that comes out to 25,000 by 25,000. Let me show it to you if I can. I don't remember if we have...
We have a long connection.
We do?
Yeah, Mrs. Kine's account.
Oh, excellent. Thank you so much. Okay, perfect. Okay, here we go. Okay. Let's put this down over here. And let's see if this now will... Oh, look at that, like a charm. As we erase our Mizbeach here. I just won't erase anymore. Okay. Not good enough. Okay, here we go. Here you have an area, 25,000 by 10,000. You'll have to take my word for it. This is going to be 25,000 by 10,000. Now we'll draw another 25,000 by 10,000. You can see that it's still the same 25,000 because it's the same length as the other one. So that's clear. That's 25,000 by 10,000. So now we still have a rectangle, but it's nearly a square. Because this way you have 25,000, this way you have 20,000. Now we're going to add a 25,000 by 5,000, which is half the width of these. So now you have a total of 25,000. So now you have a 25,000 by 25,000 square.
Right.
That 25,000 by 25,000
will be the upper part, will be for the Kohanim. However, right smack in the middle of it, there's going to be an area which is 600 by 600, which is, we're going to draw it though a little bit, we're going to draw two squares though. Let me see if I can do this properly. It'll be like right here. Okay, there's going to be 500, and this will be 600, because you can add 50 in every direction. That's going to be for the Beis HaMikdash. So here's going to be the Beis HaMikdash. I'm going to put here Mikdash. Okay? The area around it is Migrash. That's the park area, the green area. I'll just put it underneath it. Migrash. Whoops. And then we have living all around this is going to be Kohanim. Okay? That's all Kohanim. Beneath that to the south, we'll learn later that it's in the south, this will be Levium. Levium. With their 20 chambers, which are going to be, I guess, somewhere over here. Okay, etc., etc. Somewhere on the border, close to where they can get to the Beis HaMikdash. And beneath that will be, we'll call it Yisrael, but it's the rest of Yerushalayim. Now, Yisrael doesn't need as much of a space because, of course, each tribe is going to have their own place to live. They don't need, this is the only place Kohanim live and the only place that Levium live. Now, how much is this area? Let's put down the numbers. 25,000 rods equals 150,000 amos. And 150,000 amos equals between, approximately, we'll take the lowest number, is going to be 225,000 feet. And we'll put parenthetically 300,000 feet. Which would be the larger amount. So 225,000 feet is approximately 42.6 miles. So we're talking about 42.6 miles. Let's see. 75 times 3. Right. So we're talking
42.6 each way?
Yeah. Which for this, so this is going to be, divide that by 3, and you get 14.2, so 56.8 miles. So somewhere between 42 and 56 miles in each direction. That's going to be this whole complex.
Okay?
It's huge. It is huge. That's not going to take up the entire area of Eretz Yisrael. Now we're going to learn what happens to the area beyond that. Now, we're going to read it in the Psukim, but let me tell you now what we're going to see. We're going to see that unlike, well, before we get there, let me just talk about the Kohanim and the Levium. When Eretz Yisrael was divided up, when we first went into Eretz Yisrael, which was in under Yehoshua. When we went back under Ezra, we did not live... Thank you. When we went back after Ezra, we did not live as Shvatim. We didn't live as separate tribes. Because under Ezra, we went back primarily as only two tribes, three tribes, Yehuda, Binyamin, and Levi. The Aseres HaShvatim, the 10 tribes, were taken into exile. And they didn't come back. Now, even though the Gemara says that they were representatives of all of the 10 tribes, but they were certainly far less, far fewer, than Binyamin, Yehuda, and, well, Levi, we're not sure exactly, because Levi's always been smaller than the rest. But in
when we first went into Eretz Yisrael in the time of Yehoshua, so Eretz Yisrael was divided up into 12 parts, really. 12 parts, so it's not exactly 12 parts, but 12 parts. We know that Reuven, Gad, and half of Menashe took the area in what is today Jordan, and then everybody else and the other half of Menashe took the area on the west side of the Nile River.
Jordan.
Right, Jordan River. Thank you. That's correct. So on the west side of the Mississippi, right, on the west side of the Jordan River. So now, the portions, as the Torah itself tells us in Parshas Pinchas, were not divided up based. They weren't divided up equally. It wasn't that each shevet got the same size portion. They were given portions that were commensurate to the size of the tribe. The more people, it says, Larav Tarbu, Lamaat Tamitu, whoever has more gets more land, whoever has fewer gets smaller land. The land was also divided up based on agriculture, which means that it was based on what could sustain that size, that amount of people, based on the food that it can produce. The one of the nisim that took place when they gave out the land is that they took the portions and put them on slips of parchment, and they put them into one a bag or whatever it is, and then they took parchments that each had the names of the tribes, Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, etc., and put them into the same box. There were two boxes were there. Now they knew beforehand which portion would fit which tribe. In other words, Yehuda, who had more people than Zevulun, or than let's say than Asher, one of the smaller sized tribes, so Yehuda needed a larger portion. And similar for all of them, they all knew which ones fit which. But instead of Yehoshua and Elazar HaKohen just saying, "Okay, you get this," instead the Nasi came up. He put his hand in, pulled out two pieces of parchment, of cloth. Inevitably, one had the name of his shevet. It always had his shevet name, and the correct portion. And then in addition, the gyrel itself, the lottery itself, the box itself, would then call out, I am the portion of Reuven, and it goes to, I'm the portion of wherever, and it goes to Reuven. Right? It would actually say, say who goes where. So this way no one could argue about it. It was very clear. But that was when we first got Eretz Yisrael. Yeah.
How did they know how to divide up the land? Like, they didn't put it on a grid. They didn't, you know, it's divided up. Did they know to divide it up that way?
They sent George Washington around to survey it. right, exactly. You're asking, how do they know? Right. So obviously I don't know exactly. They did know what the land was like, but obviously they didn't have time.
But there must have been somebody who did that. Like, who did that?
Yeah, I don't know. Don't know the answer. It's a good question. But I don't know the answer. So that was then. But in the future, when we get Eretz Yisrael, and this will be spelled out more clearly later in Yechezkel, we don't have that much more to go in Yechezkel, but it will be later on. The Eretz Yisrael will be divided up into 13 strips of land. These strips of land will be 25,000 rods north to south, and east to west will be the entire length of Eretz Yisrael. Okay? So every one of these portions will be 25,000 north to south, which means what we're calling about 42.6 miles north to south. And east to west, it'll be longer than that. East to west, it'll be whatever the length is of Eretz Yisrael, which the Navi doesn't tell us. It'll be whatever it is. So there will be 13 equal rectangles of 42 miles, 25,000 rods, 150,000 amos, north-south, and east-west, whatever the east-west border of Eretz Yisrael is. The west, we know, is probably the Mediterranean. And then up and down the whole area of Eretz Yisrael. So what are these 13 going to be? So 12 of them will be for the Shvatim, and the 13th will be for this area, the Beis HaMikdash.
So Ephraim and Menashe are split.
Right. Ephraim and Menashe are split, but Menashe is not split into two.
Right.
Right.
And each Shevet only touches the most two other Shevets. It's
correct.
Not like the
correct. It's not like the original thing where you had, like, they were kind of like
two
all...
Two Shvatim that probably don't see each other much.
Okay.
Except for the Shlosh
Regalim. Okay. Could be. Could be. Could be. So, right. Right. It obviously mattered where you were. That's right. That was true even then, because you had some living in the north, some in the south. But okay, but you're right. It's a little more segregated.
Some that could connect with four other tribes.
Yeah.
This
is a little more segregated. That's true. Now, we've only described here an area 25,000 by 25,000. It's longer than that, meaning it's 25,000 north to south, but on either side of this area, of this Beis HaMikdash area, including the Kohanim, including the Levium, including where Yisrael could go in Yerushalayim, there was more area on either side, meaning that the area went further this way and further this way. The strip of land that we're talking about, the rectangular strip of land, went, let's assume it was the size of this board, went from the western border of Eretz Yisrael to the eastern border of Eretz Yisrael, 25,000 north to south. That was one strip of land. There were 13 of those strips all the way up and down Eretz Yisrael. So we understand 12 of those strips went to each of the Shvatim. Who got the land to the east of the wider Yerushalayim area and to the west of the wider Yerushalayim area? Who got that land? Where did that go? So that land is what we're going to describe right now. What happened to that?
There's no cities of refuge anymore in this area.
Good point. Very good point. Very good point. Okay, I'm not sure what to do with that. That's a good question. But let's read on. Let's read on. It's a good question. Pasuk Zion, verse 7. Vila Nasi, and to the Nasi, which seems to be the king, Mizeh u'Mizeh, on either side, Lisrumas HaKodesh, on either side of the area you separated for the Kodesh, Vila Achuzas Ha'ir, and the area you separated for the city, El Pnei Trumas HaKodesh, facing the area of the Kodesh, Vel Pnei Achuzas Ha'ir, and facing the area of the city, Mipas Yam Yama, from the western border to the west, Umipas Kedma Kadima, and from the eastern border to the east, the Orech, and the length, Leumos Achana Chalakim, to corresponding to one of the portions, Migvuyam El Gvul Kadima, from the west to the east. So we have just described one of these 13 strips, and we've taken out a 25,000 Kane by 25,000 Kane part of that strip, but there still is more to east and west. That more went to the Melech, to the Nasi. And what is he going to do with it? Pasuk Ches, La'aretz Yielo La'chuza B'Yisrael, that will be land for him as a portion in Yisrael. That will be the king's portion, so the Melech HaMashiach will have that area. V'lo yonu od nisi'ai esami, and my nisi'im, my kings, will no longer oppress my nation. V'ha'aretz yitnu leveis Yisrael l'shivtayim, and they'll give the land to the house of Yisrael for their tribes. In other words, there'll be no need for the king to commandeer any people's lands, because he'll have his own. He'll have no need to take control of other people's lands. They'll have their own, and he will have his own.
How much does he get?
So, I don't know how far it is from east to west.
No.
But I imagine it's going to be bigger than what we've just described over here. This is only
right.
25,000 by 25,000, which we're saying is about 42 miles by 42 miles.
Right.
His will be on, now it'll be separated by the Beis HaMikdash. He'll have two separate portions.
Right.
But it'll be 42 miles by blank and 42 miles by blank. I imagine the total amount will be quite large. But I don't know what it is. So now we're talking about a very large area. Clearly, this is bigger, at least I think this is bigger than the current size of Eretz Yisrael. Yeah.
But this takes the king out of a very central position, because the other Beis HaMikdash, first and second, by Shush and Sheni, his palace is adjacent, close to Harbais, and he'd go in, he was the only one who was allowed to sit in the basement, everyone had to stand.
Well, that's still true. That doesn't change. That's right. That he's the only one who can sit.
We've got the Mediterranean Sea, right? So this strip is going to go to the Mediterranean Sea to wherever it is going to go. So how's this king going to be in control of the strip that's 11 strips down from him?
Right. Well, not 11 strips down. He's in the middle. So it's either 5 or 7 strips up. They're down. But you're right. It's still far.
But he won't be central anymore.
So it doesn't go across this way. It's going up and down.
Yeah, it's strips like this.
But aren't we supposed to go to where the three rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates and everything, which that's all the way in Iraq. So do these strips go that far?
Apparently. I don't know how far they go. I don't know that. I'm not sure where the east-west border is. Now remember, just bear in mind that I have to stress this, there are going to be geographical changes. We are looking at a map that in our mind is limited because you have the ocean. You can only go so far. On the other side, you have the desert. You can only go so far. You're limited. Like where's all the room? North to south, you've got the Red Sea, you've got mountains. I mean, where does it? So there's going to be geographical changes, and the land somehow is going to expand beyond what it is now. We know that.
Earthquake.
But that's clear in Zechariah that there's going to be upheaval akin to an earthquake.
Really?
Yeah.
Well,
and there's supposed to be a river that flows through Jerusalem.
Yeah. Yeah. So I'm saying there's going to be significant change. What it is, I can't tell you. What it's going to look like, I can't tell you. How much larger will everything be, I can't tell you. But we can't limit our imagination to the current geography of Eretz Israel.
Wow.
That we can't do.
So that we don't even know what the original tribes' distances were are doing.
No, we have a pretty good idea from Sefer Yehoshua. Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah. That we have.
But I thought all the deserts were going to bloom anyway.
So maybe that'll be the answer. I don't know.
But that still takes the king away from your very central position in the Beis HaMikdash.
He's still in the middle of north and south.
Yeah, but he's.
But he's not smacking the Beis HaMikdash. He's smacking
the very north tribe and the very south tribe. He's pretty far.
Yeah, yeah.
With all the technology you have.
I don't think he'll need it. But you know, he'll have soldiers. It's not like, you know.
Well, he won't need them if nobody's going to war.
Okay.
Won't he?
Well, I hope not.
He probably won't need
them. And they won't need the cities of refuge, will they?
Okay, so that's a good question. Now let's discuss that for a moment. Where did the Kohanim and the Levim live? I don't want to talk about the second Beis HaMikdash because that's really an anomaly. But the first Beis HaMikdash, when we moved, really before the Beis HaMikdash was built, where did Yehoshua put the Kohanim and the Levim?
Half on one side of the Jordan and half on the other of the cities.
Okay, so you're talking about the six cities that are described as Arei Miklat, the cities of refuge, right? But beyond that, there were more cities of Levim. There were 42 more cities.
But they were all in different shavits.
They were scattered around.
Right. Total of 48. The six cities of refuge, the Arei Miklat, were supposed to be exactly equidistant from each other and from the borders of Eretz Yisrael. Three in Eretz Yisrael, and you divided Eretz Yisrael into four equal parts so that from the distance from the northern border to the northernmost city was the same as the distance from the northernmost city to the middle city, which was the same as the distance from the middle city to the southern city, and the same distance from the southern city to the southern border. Four equal parts. Similarly, on the other side of the Yarden, four equal parts, three cities equally interspersed, so that no matter where a person was, it was equidistant to run to an Ir Miklat. The Levim lived in the Arei Miklat. But now, when we say Levim, that's not to the exclusion of Kohanim. They also lived, they're also Levim. Kohanim are also Levim. So Kohanim and Levim lived in the Arei Miklat, and there were 42 other cities that were also cities of Kohanim and Levim. They're called Arei HaLevim, but Kohanim lived there too. They also acted as Arei Miklat. They were also cities of refuge. The Gemara in Maseches Makos discusses what was the difference between the six and the other 42, meaning the six, since the Torah singles them out, must have had an advantage over the other 42, which they did. They were like super cities of refuge, while the other 42 were lesser cities of refuge. What's the difference? It's a technicality that the Gemara discusses over there. But all 48 acted as cities of refuge. These cities were interspersed, as was mentioned, they were interspersed throughout Eretz Yisrael. It wasn't all near the Beis HaMikdash. We know about Nov Ir HaKohanim, mm-hmm. know of the city of the Kohanim that was killed out. Mm-hmm. We're aware of that one, yeah. but they were, and we're aware of the six that are mentioned in the Torah, but they were all spread out, different tribes. And if you go through Sefer Yehoshua, you will find that every city is mentioned there. Where the cities were, what tribes were they in? They were Yehuda gave up these cities for the Levium, and Yisachar gave up these cities for the Levium, where they were all interspersed. Here, we're talking about a concentration of Kohanim and a concentration of the Levium. It appears to the exclusion of the spreading out that happened when during the first Beis HaMikdash. It seems that the Levium will be in one specific place, the Kohanim will be in one specific place. Now their places will be a lot smaller than the area where the rest of the Jews were living, rest of the tribes were living, but nevertheless they have a very specific concentrated area.
And it says Yisrael under the Levium. Which Yisrael get to live there? Because you've got the Melech on either side, you're by the Beis HaMikdash, you're
yeah.
very, like,
yeah.
you know, why would anyone want to live four territories
right,
over.
Right.
So, I mean, how did they pick who? I mean, how are we going to pick who's going to be
right.
the Israel that are there?
I don't know the answer to
are
that.
Are like the servants of the king, or they stay in the king's territory?
No, it seems like it's for the Bnei Israel themselves. And I don't know if it means people are going to live there all the time, or if it'll be a place for people to live when they are coming to be all the regal.
Hotels.
All right, but during Shalosh Rodalim, if we have to spread out over all this land because we're so numerous, how are we going to fit into that little
Yeah, yeah, yeah. God will figure it out.
Same way we fit into the Beis HaMikdash
right.
before.
Mm-hmm. Just like in the Beis HaMikdash, you have a nace that you're able to bow even when you're...
So on that strip might be a nace.
No fit. No fit.
But right. you know, it makes more sense since it's so big that Karban Pesach has to be eaten within the city and the city limits are so big so that
right.
should be easily
right.
achieved.
There is a Gemara that implies that Yerushalayim will be very tall. I don't know if that means skyscrapers. I don't know what it means. You know, what are you going to do on Yontif? All those steps. Right? So, I don't know.
The Temple Mount, which didn't Herod like shave a lot of it off, might itself grow a statue.
Right, right. So again, we're not clear. We don't know what all this is. It's hard for me to believe that any of this will be based on technology. I think it will be based on strictly on geography and topography.
Will cars be gone then?
No. What I mean to say is I don't believe that any of these... I don't think we need to assume technology to answer these questions. I think the questions that we're having about how is everything going to fit, where is everything going to fit, I don't think is going to require technology. I think that it will fit without technology. But nevertheless, we don't know. It'll have to work itself out. But there are going to be... Clearly there's going to be changes that we do not foresee.
But you are saying that the technology will be used, such as all of...
No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying I don't know. Uh-huh. I'm not saying it will be used. I don't know if it will be used or not. My Rosh Yeshiva of Weimar Zechon Baruch once made a statement which I never understood, and he never explained it to me, and he passed away. But he once made a statement that of course technology is a terrible thing, and of course it would be better to go back to no technology. Now, I never understood what that meant. Why? What's wrong? What's the issue? But ever since he made that statement to me, I've always wondered whether in the time of the Beis HaMikdash we will remain with technology or not. I'm not sure.
They're still going to have Egged buses.
So I don't know. I have no reason to say that we won't have it, but that statement of his has stuck in my mind for many years, and I'm not sure whether we're correct when we're envisioning a modern country where after Mashiach comes. I don't know. Yeah.
Well, Techiyas HaMasim is going to happen in this special strip. Right?
We don't know.
That's where the mountain currently is.
Yeah, but that doesn't...
Let's say the people come back, wherever it's at, the people come back. People like Abraham, who were before the Shvatim, could they be that Yisrael strip because they're not really a Shevet?
Maybe. We don't know when Techiyas HaMasim is going to happen. This may precede Techiyas HaMasim.
But when they come back, they have to have a place
to go. I guess so. I guess I really don't know. These are things that, you know...
Very good question.
Hopefully we're going to find out real soon, but I don't know.
Is the reason that the king now would be given his own land, does it change the whole system? In the past, you know, you may have to pay taxes to the king to prevent corruption, so that problem would be taken care of?
It could be. It seems like that it removes the need for taxation. You know, at least taxation of land. At least that. I don't know. Remember, we have a built-in tax. of Truma and Meiser.
Right.
Right? We pay, that is a built-in tax in the Torah, that you take off from your grain and you give it to the Kohanim and to the Levim. That's a built, and to the poor people. That's a built-in system that we have, that we can never remove. That's the Torah's rule. So.
Then what happens to other continents? Do they all meld back together, or we have one?
I wish I knew. I really don't know.
We should be
left
to live.
Then
we'll
get the answer.
No,
I'm just, curious.
I'm also curious.
Yeah. Is it going to be like Pangea, where everything's really
cool? Yeah, I'm very curious.
Big islands, or
I'm very curious about it, but I don't know.
Was your Rabbi Nifter, and of course, in his honor, before all this dissemination of the computer giving us Torah?
He died in 19.
On the MP3 players.
He died in 1999.
Oh, so he was aware of all.
You know what? As wonderful as that is, I don't think it can ever beat the one-on-one teaching of a father to a child that we used to have, because the fathers all knew it. They knew the oral tradition by heart.
He was referring to washing machines and air conditioning and refrigerators.
The goyim would be doing that, right? Huh? The goyim would be doing the dishes.
I don't know.
Right?
I don't know. Okay, as long as we have it, we can enjoy it. But I don't know. Okay. Pasuk Tes, verse 9. Ka'amar Hashem Elokim, so says Hashem, God. Rav lachem nisiyei Yisrael, it's enough for you, the princes, the leaders of Yisrael. Chamas vashod hasiru, theft and taking spoils you should remove. In other words, stop taking things away from the rest of the Jewish people. And instead, u'mishpat utztaka asu, do justice and righteousness. Harimu grusho sechem me'alami, remove your chasing away from upon my nation. Your chasing away, here Rashi explains, means chasing the rest of the Jews off of their land. Stop doing that. Nu'um Hashem Elokim. So this seems to be a general point that let's put this in context. We know that the majority of Malchei Yehuda, of the kings of Yehuda, of the southern kings, which mean the southern country, kingdom, meaning the descendants of David HaMelech, the majority of those kings were tzaddikim. They were righteous, good kings. There were some bad apples, but they were primarily good kings. But Hashem is saying over here that apparently there was a problem of taking things away from other people. Now, I don't know that it was done it was done incorrectly. It's clear from the Psukim in Shmuel that the king has the right to take what he needs. For whatever he needs to govern the country, he can take. And Shmuel makes it clear to the people, the king can take your land, the king can take your fields, the king can take your vineyards, the king can take your children. He can take your boys and put them in the army, he can take your girls and put them in the kitchen. He can do whatever he wants. He has sweeping power. It's clear in the Psukim like that. So I don't know that this is a statement which is coming to say, oh, you terrible kings that you took things that you weren't supposed to take. But the system means that the non-kings, which is the vast majority of the people, are under the control of the king in that way. Hashem is saying now, stop that. We don't need that anymore. That's not going to happen anymore in the third Beis HaMikdash. In the third Beis HaMikdash, you, the Nasi, the king, the Melech HaMashiach, is going to be responsible for maintaining law and order in a way that no one is oppressed. Now, the next few psukim are psukim which are very mundane. They're about weights and measures and about making sure that they are standardized so that there isn't any kind of wrongdoing. It seems that the pasuk is saying that the king is going to be responsible to maintain the standardization of weights and measures, that there shouldn't be any cheating going on. Now you'll say to me, but in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, what do you mean? Everybody's going to be perfect. It doesn't seem like everybody's going to be perfect. It seems like people will be more perfect, but we're still going to need the king to keep us
in line.
In line, right. But the way he's going to keep us in line seems to be different. It's not going to be by commandeering this, that, or the other thing. It seems like it's going to be in setting the example that we all need to follow. And that'll be enough. So that's what it says next. Mosnei tzedek, ve'efas tzedek, uvas tzedek, yilochem. Mosnei tzedek means weights that are righteous, which means weights that are not that are accurate. Eifas tzedek is the dry measure. Vas tzedek is the liquid measure. So that the measurements that you use to measure volume, of course, you use a different type of measurement to measure solid solid volumes, and different types of measurements to measure liquid volumes, because they sit differently. So you use different types of measurements. So those measurements should be measured accurately. Now we actually get into what are these measurements. Ha'efa v'habas, the efa, which is the dry measure, and the bas, which is the liquid measure. Tochen echad yeh, they should be one amount. Laseis, to carry. Masar hachomer habas, the bas, which is the liquid measure, should be a tenth of a chomer. Vasiris hachomer ha'efa, and a tenth of a chomer should be the efa, which is the dry measure. El hachomer yeh maskunto, to the chomer will be its measurement. Now, what is a chomer? A chomer is known in the language of the Gemara as a core. A core. Kaf vav resh. That is a chomer. It's the same word. The same means the same thing. How much is a chomer? So a chomer, or a core, is 30 sa'a. So, thanks a lot. 30 sa'a. I'll write it down in a moment. So what's 30 sa'a? So, here, the measurement that we know about is that... is the Torah talks about an epha. That's the measurement the Torah talks about all the time with karbanos. Talks about with menachos, with flour offerings, epha lo you are, talks about an epha. Asiris ha'epha, tenth of an epha. So an epha has three sa'a in it. So here, I will now put this on the board so we can follow this along. Sorry, I know it's a little bit confusing.
There are in a mikvah?
Yeah. So that's what I'm going to show you right now. Good. Excellent. That's a good point to start with. Let's see if we can.
Right. Yeah.
That's the best we can do. Okay.
I thought it was 40.
40. 40 is not a mikvah. Now, right. Okay. You have a measurement here called a chomer. That's what Yecheskel writes, which is the same thing, I'll put it parenthetically, as a core. That's the largest measure that we're dealing with. That's a very large measure. The next largest measure is an epha. I spelled wrong. An epha is next. Then comes a sa'a. I'm getting smaller and smaller in my measurements. And I'm dealing here with dry measures, because it's easier to do that. Chomer efa sa'a. Then comes a...
Is dry a measurement both for stuff like flour and like a rock?
Yeah. What? Yeah, although you need something that will... you need something that will settle properly into, because you have a lot of airspace with rocks.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So, then you have a kav. That's next. Well, I'm getting lower and lower. Then you have a lug. Then you have, now we'll have something that's familiar, a beitza. What's a beitza?
An
egg. And then a zayas, as in a kizayas. Okay, so they tell you you have to eat a kizayas all the way up to a kor. Okay? There are, from a zayas to a beya, how many olives are there in an egg? Two. Okay? There's two zesim in a beya. Now, the way I'm going to do this is I'm going to make a line. I'll make like an arrow. And put the number two. Okay? There's two eggs in a beya. In a beitza. In an egg. Two olives in a beitza. How many eggs are there in a lug? So,
what is a lug?
Okay, well, what's a lug, right? Okay. There are six eggs in a lug. There's your answer. A lug is six eggs. Okay?
Or 12 olives.
What's that?
Or 12 olives.
Yeah, you know what? I want to add one more. Well, okay, I'll tell you about it later because there's two I'm going to add in later that I don't want to confuse you with, so we'll do it in a minute. I'll confuse you after I'm finished. Then, from the lug to a kav, you have to, is four. There are four lug in a kav. From a kav to a sa is another six. Six kav and a sa. From a sa to an epha is three. And then from an epha to a kor is ten. So if you want to know how many olives there are in a kor, you multiply all these numbers out. That's how you figure it out. So now, let me add in one thing which will be familiar to most of you, and this might give us more perspective. The Torah talks about an omer, like as in Sfiras HaOmer,
yeah.
Because the Karban HaOmer was an omer size of barley. How much is an omer? The Torah itself tells us. An omer is Asiris HaEfa, a tenth of an Efa is an omer. Is a tenth of an epha. That's an omer. So, if it's a tenth of an epha is a tenth of a kor, so we're talking about 1% of a kor is the size of an omer. Why do I say you're familiar with the size of an omer, of an asiris ha'epha? Because that's also the same size of flour that you put into dough from which you are now obligated to take off challah. That's the same size. The omer is the size that if you need that much dough, you need to take off challah with a bracha. That's the, well, you see, when you say pounds is a weight.
Class, right.
It's not a volume. This is all volume. It's not weight. When we say 5 pounds or 4 pounds or whatever it is of flour, what we're saying is that typical flour in the United States, the way it's made, that weight of flour will have the correct volume. But really, what we're after is volume, not weight. Same thing with a kezias and a kibetza. These things are all volume. It's not by weight. So that's the measurement that you need to know about. How much is an omer? How many eggs is it? Well, let's figure out how many eggs are in an epha, and then we'll take 1/10 of that. So let's figure it out, because eggs is something we know about. So, well, there's 6 eggs in a lug, times 4 lug in a kav, that's 24, times 6 kav in a sa, that's 144, times 3 sa in an epha. So that's 432. There's 432 eggs in an epha. 1/10 of that is 43.2, or 43 1/5. 43.2 eggs is the volume of the amount of flour that you use, and in which case you are now chayef to take off challah if you need that much dough. That's the size of an omer. A kor is 100 times that. It's 100 times that. So that's what we're dealing with here in Yechezkel. One more measurement. Oh, we're over time already. One more measurement I want to throw in for you is, what about a revius? What about a revius that we drink on Shabbos for Kiddush? So revius goes between Beitza and Lug. A revius is 3 zeisim. It's 1 1/2 eggs. A revius means a quarter. That's what it means. Revius means a quarter. A quarter of what? Quarter of a lug. An egg is a sixth of a lug. Well, a revius is a quarter of a lug. So if you do the math, it comes out that 1 1/2 eggs equals 1 revius. Revius just means a quarter. A quarter of what? You have to fill in the blank. So we all say revius. Even the Gemara just says revius. But it's understood when it says revius, it means revius ha lug. A quarter of a lug. That's the size of wine, that's the volume of wine that you have to say Kiddush on.
a revius of.
Do they have the base and
the? What's that?
The revius between the base and the lip.
Yeah, the revius goes here.
That was 3.5 ounces.
3.5 ounces or 4 ounces.
It's between different opinions. They range from 3 and change to about 5. Eggs. Different opinions of what it is.
Now, are we talking eggs or raw eggs? Or cooked eggs?
No, we're talking in the shell. Volume. In the shell.
In the shell, raw.
In, it doesn't matter. In the shell.
The egg,
oh, in the shell.
Yeah. The volume of the
lot.
Egg. One and a half of those. One and a half of those is a revius.
So does someone get extra bracha for having the 5 ounces of revius instead of 3.5? Is that how they view it?
It depends how strict you want to be with the opinions that you use. I just want to point out that when you say it's a lot, it depends on the size of the egg.
We're talking chicken eggs here, right?
A mikvah has 40 sa of water. Now, you should know that the mikvah that we use today has more than 40 sa of water. We fill it higher than 40 sa because we don't want to be just on the line. But the minimum size is 40 sa of water. 40 of these. That's the amount you need for a mikvah. So, you know, you figure it out. That's what Chazal determined is the correct amount of water that, and it should fit most people in that size water. That they should be able to submerge in such water. It's 40 sa of water. Okay? This, that's Pasuk, what did we just do? Pasuk Yud Aleph. We have next Pasuk Yud Beis, which we're going to do the same thing we just did, but with money, monetary, which is going to be even more difficult because it's going to be even harder for us to figure out. See, at least here we have a frame of reference. We know what an olive is, even though we don't know exactly what size, and we know what an egg is, even though we don't have exactly what size. We have challah that we take off, and we have a revius of wine. So we have some ballpark figure what we're talking about. When it comes to monetary things, we're clueless. How do you compare currencies? It gets very complicated. So, but we're going to do the same thing just to work out how the money works that we're also going to say. As I said, all of this seems to be that the Nasi is supposed to be in charge of making sure all of this is run properly.